Today is the 20th day of July. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. Welcome back to the Global Campfire. I'm Brian, and I'm grateful to be here with you today. Here we are at the threshold, walking into a brand new, shiny, sparkly week. And we get to do this 52 times. Every journey that we take through the entire scripture, and this is one of those 52, and it's kind of customary. It's what we do here is look out at it. Imagine it. We're going to live it. There's only one way to go, and that's straightforward, into it and through it. And so before anything goes any direction, whether that be sideways, up or down, we're just here reflecting. We're just here looking out over it, imagining it, and choosing in advance the posture of heart that we are going to take as we navigate it. Otherwise, we're just living, reacting to everything and not choosing in advance how we're going to respond. And so we can make a mess of things, and we do, and believe me, I do too. We can make a mess of things, but it certainly helps to make some choices about who we're going to be and how we're going to be as we navigate the days ahead. And so let's choose wisely, and it is a wise choice for us to show up. To show up for our own hearts every day, to show up for each other as we take this journey in community through the scriptures and allow the scriptures to have a place, a voice of influence in our lives. So I'm excited to take this journey through the week with you. I'm grateful to be able to do it. So yesterday, we kind of ended the reign of David. As we're reading through the books of Chronicles, we finished 1 Chronicles, actually. So we're moving into 2 Chronicles today. It's not that we are moving into different territory. You know, 1 and 2 Chronicles were one manuscript. Things have been kind of broken apart over time to just create ease of use. So just like 1 and 2 Kings, 2 Kings begins with the rule and reign of King Solomon. 2 Chronicles does the same thing, and that's where we're headed, into the reign of King Solomon. We'll read from the Good News Translation this week, 2 Chronicles, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Solomon, the son of King David, took firm control of the kingdom of Israel, and the Lord his God blessed him and made him very powerful. King Solomon gave an order to all the officers in charge of units of 1,000 men and of 100 men, all the government officials, all the heads of families, and all the rest of the people, commanding them to go with him to the place of worship at Gibeon. They went there because that was where the tent of the Lord's presence was located, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the wilderness. The covenant box, however, was in Jerusalem, kept in a tent which King David had set up when he brought the box from Kiriath Jearim. The bronze altar, which had been made by Bezalel, the son of Uri and grandson of Hur, was also in Gibeon in front of the tent of the Lord's presence. King Solomon and all the people worshipped the Lord there. In front of the tent, the king worshipped the Lord by offering sacrifices on the bronze altar. He had 1,000 animals killed and burned whole on it. That night, God appeared to Solomon and asked, "What would you like me to give you?" Solomon answered, "You always showed great love for my father David. and now you have let me succeed him as king. O Lord God, fulfill the promise you made to my father. You have made me king over a people who are so many that they cannot be counted. So give me the wisdom and knowledge I need to rule over them. Otherwise, how would I ever be able to rule this great people of yours? God replied to Solomon, "You have made the right choice. Instead of asking for wealth or treasure or fame or the death of your enemies or even for long life for yourself, you have asked for wisdom and knowledge so that you can rule my people over whom I have made you king. I will give you wisdom and knowledge, and in addition, I will give you more wealth, treasure, and fame than any king has ever had before or will ever have again." So Solomon left the place of worship at Gibeon, where the tent of the Lord's presence was, and returned to Jerusalem. There he ruled over Israel. He built up a force of 1,400 chariots and 12,000 cavalry horses. Some of them he kept in Jerusalem, and the rest he stationed in various other cities. During his reign, silver and gold became as common in Jerusalem as stone, and cedar was as plentiful as ordinary sycamore in the foothills of Judah. The king's agents controlled the export of horses from Musri and Cilicia, and the export of chariots from Egypt. They supplied the Hittite and Syrian kings with horses and chariots, selling chariots for 600 pieces of silver each and horses for 150 each. King Solomon decided to build a temple where the Lord would be worshipped and also to build a palace for himself. He put 70,000 men to work transporting materials and 80,000 to work cutting stone in the hill country. There were 3,600 others responsible for supervising the work. Solomon sent a message to King Hiram of Tyre. "Do business with me as you did with my father, King David, when you sold him cedar logs for building his palace. I am building a temple to honor the Lord my God. It will be a holy place where my people and I will worship him by burning incense of fragrant spices, where we will present offerings of sacred bread to him continuously, and where we will offer burnt offerings every morning and evening, as well as on Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and other holy days, honoring the Lord our God. He has commanded Israel to do this forever. I intend to build a great temple, because our God is greater than any other God. Yet no one can really build a temple for God, because even all the vastness of heaven cannot contain him. How then can I build a temple that would be anything more than a place to burn incense to God? Now send me a man with skill in engraving, in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and in making blue, purple, and red cloth. He will work with the craftsmen of Judah and Jerusalem, whom my father David selected. I know how skillful your lumbermen are, so send me cedar, cypress, and juniper logs from Lebanon. I am ready to send my men to assist yours in preparing large quantities of timber, because this temple I intend to build will be large and magnificent. As provisions for your lumbermen, I will send you 100,000 bushels of wheat, 100,000 bushels of barley, 110,000 gallons of wine, and 110,000 gallons of olive oil." King Hiram sent Solomon a letter in reply. He wrote, "Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. Praise the Lord God of Israel, creator of heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, full of understanding and skill, who now plans to build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. I am sending you a wise and skillful master, metal worker, named Horam. His mother was a member of the tribe of Dan, and his father was a native of Tyre. He knows how to make things out of gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone, and wood. He can work with blue, purple, and red cloth, and with linen. He can do all sorts of engraving and can follow any design suggested to him. Let him work with your skilled workers and with those who worked for your father, King David. So now, send us the wheat, barley, wine, and olive oil that you promised. In the mountains of Lebanon, we will cut down all the cedars you need, tie them together in rafts, and float them by sea as far as Joppa. From there, you can take them to Jerusalem. King Solomon took a census of all the foreigners living in the land of Israel, similar to the census his father David had taken. There were 153,600 resident foreigners. He assigned 70,000 of them to transport materials and 80,000 to cut stones in the mountains, and appointed 3,600 supervisors to make sure the work was done. King David, Solomon's father, had already prepared a place for the temple. It was in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David at the place which Araunah the Jebusite had used as a threshing place. King Solomon began the construction in the second month of the fourth year that he was king. The temple, which King Solomon built, was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide. The entrance room was the full width of the temple, 30 feet, and was 180 feet high. The inside of the room was overlaid with pure gold. The main room was paneled with cedar and overlaid with fine gold, in which were worked designs of palm trees and chain patterns. The king decorated the temple with beautiful precious stones and with gold imported from the land of Parvaim. He used the gold to overlay the temple walls, the rafters, the entryways, and the doors. On the walls, the workers carved designs of winged creatures. The inner room, called the Most Holy Place, was 30 feet long and 30 feet wide, which was the full width of the temple. 25 tons of gold were used to cover the walls of the Most Holy Place. 20 ounces of gold were used for making nails, and the walls of the upper rooms were also covered with gold. The king also had his workers make two winged creatures out of metal, cover them with gold, and place them in the Most Holy Place, where they stood side by side facing the entrance. Each had two wings, each wing 7.5 feet long, which were spread out so that they touched each other in the center of the room and reached to the wall on either side of the room, stretching across the full width of 30 feet. A curtain for the Most Holy Place was made of linen and of other material, which was dyed blue, purple, and red, with designs of the winged creatures worked into it. The king had two columns made, each one 52 feet tall, and placed them in front of the temple. Each one had a capital 7.5 feet tall. The tops of the columns were decorated with a design of interwoven chains and 100 bronze pomegranates. The columns were set at the sides of the temple entrance. The one on the south side was named Jachin, and the one on the north side was named Boaz. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Should we continue to live in sin so that God's grace will increase? Certainly not. We have died to sin. How then can we go on living in it? For surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way we shall be one with him by being raised to life as he was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For when we die, we are set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ has been raised from death and will never die again. Death will no longer rule over him. And so, because he died, sin has no power over him. And now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, you are to think of yourselves as dead, so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. Sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies, so that you obey the desires of your natural self. Nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Sin must not be your master, for you do not live under law, but under God's grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under God's grace? By no means. Surely you know that when you surrender yourselves as slaves to obey someone, you are, in fact, the slaves of the master you obey, either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience, which results in being put right with God. But thanks be to God, for though at one time you were slaves to sin, you have obeyed with all your heart the truths found in the teaching you received. You were set free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. I use everyday language because of the weakness of your natural selves. At one time, you surrendered yourselves entirely as slaves to impurity and wickedness for wicked purposes. In the same way, you must now surrender yourselves entirely as slaves of righteousness for holy purposes. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What did you gain from doing the things that you are now ashamed of? The result of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and are the slaves of God. Your gain is a life fully dedicated to him. And the result is eternal life. For sin pays its wage, death. But God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 16. Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. All the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts to me, how good they are. I praise the Lord because he guides me, and in the night my conscience warns me. I am always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near and nothing can shake me. And so I am thankful and glad, and I feel completely secure because you protect me from the power of death. I have served you faithfully, and you will not abandon me to the world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this brand new week. And we ask that you would lead, and you will. And we tell ourselves, we commit ourselves to paying attention. We walk into this with a posture of heart, of service, of humility, of what Paul was talking about, that we once were slaves to darkness, and we were being led further and further into the darkness that results in destruction and death. But you have rescued us and brought us into the light, made us your sons and daughters, that we might have intimacy, a relationship with you. And you do not want to hurt us. We can trust you. You will go after the darkness that will destroy us. And at times, we think that's who we are, and we hold on to these things that you are shaking loose. Forgive us for that. Make us aware. Help us be aware that total surrender is surrendering all. And we surrender all. And we invite your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, making us aware of what that means to surrender to you. Lead us into all truth. Lead us on the narrow path that leads to life. Lead us deeper into Jesus, we pray. In his name we ask. Amen.
Good morning, Daily Audio Bible family. It's 4:08 in the morning here in Ohio. This is Brian from Huber Heights, Ohio, with an urgent prayer. Some of you know my son Mitchell is mentally ill, can be violent at times. He's not living a godly life, although he professes to be a Christian. He has had a lot of trouble in where he lives. And now his apartment has been sold to a new landlord and they want him out. And with his bad credit and with his police record, it's going to be really difficult. God's going to have to part the sea for him to have an apartment. And then he's going to have to break the cycle of being pink slipped constantly, having the police called him on him constantly. I don't know if I could send him back down to the homeless shelter. He was beaten, robbed, stabbed, and shot at down there. And that's the only alternative. I'm not sure what to do if I let him live with me. It's been completely disastrous with him living with me and bringing his sinfulness into my house. I don't want to do. He'll say he will follow the rules, and he won't. His name is Mitchell. Please pray that I will be able to find an apartment or someplace for Mitchell to live. And also, I want to ask for prayer for my daughter, Ashley. I love all my children so much. She is very much ingrained in the left-wing woke agenda. She is wanting to leave the country, take my only grandchild out of this country, and she's going to leave a generational job that God blessed her with. Please pray that God's truth will be in her. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daily Audio Bible, for your good work. Thank you, Brian and Jill, for just sharing your vision and your love with us through Christ. I am so blessed always to hear your voices and you reading the Bible. Thank you so, so much. This is all the way from Cape Town, South Africa. This is Samantha. Stay blessed.
Hi, Daily Audio Bible family. This is Hopeful in Colorado. I wanted to thank Brian for this platform again and everybody who works on it. It's so wonderful to be able to take you with me wherever we go. I wanted to remind our new listeners, if they have time, to listen all the way to the end, to the few prayers that are posted from the larger community prayer list. And at the very end, Brian often puts a little bit of music to finish out the time that just draws me into worship. Sometimes there's a little surprise, like a little sound of thunder or distant sound of rain. Thank you for your creativity, and thank you, Lord, for inspiring the team and Brian.
Hi, Dad family. It's his daughter in Oklahoma. I was just calling to pray for our sister, Carla, who called in because she's suffering from panic attacks and worry and anxiety. Sister, I want to let you know that I have actually been there myself, and God was faithful to deliver me completely from it, so I know that he will do the same thing for you. I wanted to read a couple of scriptures over you and just pray for you. So John 14, verse 27, Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. So Jesus is reminding us here, the world cannot give peace of mind and heart, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we look and our efforts, the world cannot give it. So then you wonder, well, how do I actually get it? If you flip over to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you can see it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So there's that peace that guards our heart and our mind. And that is how we get it, by praying and thanking God for what he's done and telling him what we need. So I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would cover and deliver Carla from panic and anxiety, Lord. She once enjoyed her job and loved it, and now she's fearful. I come against the spirit of fear, and I bind it and cast it off her in Jesus' name. You do not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. So I speak joy to her and peace. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen.